This morning I'm going to talk about keeping your tongue, or basically keeping your words under control. So I'd like to start with a story, whether this was just something I read that was fiction or nonfiction, I do not know. But there was a man named Mr. Brown, and he was one of those neighbors, like the guy next door, who had the neatest of all lawns. If you ever look at the lawn next door, it's just perfect. And beautiful flower beds. And he heard the clatter, not this guy, but this guy named Mr. Brown. He heard the clatter of a wheelbarrow in front of his house. He had a neighbor named Mr. Strong. He had entered Mr. Brown's front walkway and headed toward his house with a collection in the wheelbarrow of rotten apples, tin cans that were used and bent up and destroyed, and ashes. And he asked Mr. Brown, who had the beautiful yard, he said, well, you know, where could he dump? Where could he dump all this garbage? He suggested dumping it, that he would dump it for Mr. Brown in his beautiful flower garden. And Mr. Brown threatened Mr. Strong. And he said, the best thing you can do with that stuff is to get rid of it, to get it out of here. And Mr. Strong nodded. He said, I really believe this stuff should be taken to the garbage dump. You were correct about that. But I thought if you could dump your garbage where you please, I certainly should have the same privilege. Mr. Brown questioned him as to what he meant, and Mr. Strong said, you remember talking to a group of young boys yesterday afternoon. Before you left them, you told them a dirty story with profane language. Two of the boys that you were talking to were in my Bible study group. So Mr. Strong was spending time and effort to try to keep their lives pure and clean, just as Mr. Brown was spending time and effort to keep his yard clean and beautiful. Yet Mr. Brown dumped filthy language on the minds of those boys. The difference, Mr. Brown could remove the garbage from his yard. But it is more difficult to remove evil thoughts which have been sown in the mind. We all need to exercise great care in our speech, and never dump garbage on others because of the words that come out of our mouth. So let's look at God's emphasis on the sins of speech. And we'll begin by looking at the Ten Commandments, but we're not going to look at all of them. In Exodus, the 20th chapter, and two of the Ten Commandments basically refer to sins of the tongue. Exodus 20, verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Verse number 16 says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now in Proverbs, it talks about seven things that God hates. And of the seven things that God hates, three have to do with the tongue. So let's now look at Proverbs. Proverbs, the 6th chapter, and we'll look at verses 16 through 19. Proverbs 6:16 through 19. And it tells us here, and it's not to say that these are the only things God hates, but this is the list Solomon gives. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. So again, it talks about here of the six things, a lying tongue, false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren, all have to do with our tongue. And one of Jesus Christ's most arresting warnings is found for us as our Lord and Savior spoke in Matthew, the words recorded in Matthew, the 12th chapter, verse 36, where Jesus says here, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." And so we see the importance that God emphasizes on the speech, on the words that come out of our mouth. The next thing we realize Scripture teaches is that the words reveal the man. You know, an accent often betrays one's geographical origin. For instance, Peter. Well, we can look at today in the United States. There are people, and Pete knows how to do all these accents, I guess, but there are people who have New Jersey accents. You can ask them to do this later. And people who have New York accents, there's Southern accents, there's all different types of accents. And by their accent, you can probably tell where in the country they are from. And Peter had, you know, when Peter was denying the Lord, his accent actually gave him away. In Matthew, the 26th chapter, Matthew 26, verse 73, a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." So just as an accent indicates one's geographical origin, so speech betrays also the condition of one's heart and of one's soul. By examining the tongue, when you go to the doctor, I don't know if your doctor does this, but when I go to the doctor, my doctor tells me as part of the examination to open up my mouth and stick out my tongue, because by examining the tongue, the physician can diagnose some of the diseases of the body. And the Lord gives his diagnosis of the heart by examining our tongue. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, Matthew, the 12th chapter, verse 24, Jesus said, "Here, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." The next thing I like to say that the Bible teaches about speaking, and says many different things in any order, but the Bible tells us to think before we speak. Let's look at what it says, and we'll be spending some time in James today. But in James, the first chapter, in James, the first chapter, verse number 19, and it does tell us in James, the first chapter, verse 19, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift," and it, notice here, it doesn't say let every man be swift to speak. It doesn't say that. It says, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." So one should always think twice, maybe more than twice, before they speak. Human beings have two ears, but we only have one tongue. The ears are exposed. The tongue is walled in by our teeth and mouth. Ears are not made to shut. But guess what? The mouth is. There's a poem, and I'm going to say a few things that I found. A wise old owl lived in an oak. The more he saw, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he heard. Why can't we all be like that bird? Okay. One of the best liked people in her community was asked, what's your formula for making and keeping so many friends? And she said, one rule she followed, stop and taste my words before I let them pass my teeth. Let's see what Solomon wrote. We're not going to go there, but in Proverbs 17:27, he that hath knowledge, guess what he does? He spareth his words. In Ecclesiastes 5:3, a fool's voice is known by what? By a multitude of words. One person said, many things are opened by mistake, but none so frequently as one's mouth. So I'd like to now talk about thermometer and thermostat. The thermometer, basically what that does is it records the temperature in the room. But the thermostat controls the temperature. The tongue combines both the thermometer and the thermostat in the same device. Let's look at James, the third chapter, verses 2 through 4. And it says here, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. The tongue as a thermometer. Just as a thermometer declares the temperature level, so one's conversation reveals the level of his spirituality. Speech basically exposes the condition of our heart. Swearing discloses a profane heart. Impure stories expose a filthy heart. Murmurings expose a thankless heart. Criticism unveils a jealous heart. And so, our tongue can be a thermometer, but also a thermostat. The thermometer, again, registers temperature, but it does not regulate the temperature. The thermostat actually regulates or governs the temperature. The tongue not only measures the moral condition, but it also is the determining instrument, really. The tongue spoke under figures here in James, the third chapter, in verse 2. Again, we stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. But then in verse 3, indeed we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. So a bit in a horse's mouth determines the course of the horse, making him turn to the right or to the left, making him go faster or jolting him to a stop. And then in verse number 3, It says that we're four. Look also at the ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds. They are turned and driven by fierce winds. They are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Again, the rudder guides the course of the ship, turning it in any direction. So similarly, the use of the tongue, the proper use of the tongue, can guide a person through. It can guide a person through the most hazardous circumstances. As a thermostat, the tongue can lower the temperature. It can lower the temperature of pride. The thermostat in our heart can lower the temperature of temper, of jealousy, and of strife, and other sins of the flesh, and it can make us more like Jesus. So that's what we need to do. We need to control our speech. Now we're going to talk about sins of the tongue, because God warned the people of Israel against the sins of the tongue, against swearing. The Lord's displeasure with cursing was made plain by his instructions to Moses. Let's look at what it tells us there. And just think if you would like to live under the same law, and think if you would still be here living today if you were living under that law. Let's look at Leviticus, the 24th chapter. Leviticus, the 24th chapter, verse number 14. And it tells us here, it says in Leviticus 24:14, take outside the camp him who has cursed. So if you curse, you are supposed to be taken outside the camp. Then let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Now, what happened to those who blasphemed the name of the Lord? Well, verse 16 says, and whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. So how would you like to live in those circumstances? Again, cursing is a sin of the tongue. And we need to be aware of what is coming out of our mouth at all times. And then profanity, not a mark of righteousness, not a mark of religious toughness, rather an indication of weakness and stupidity. Those who profane God's name indicate their mental poverty and their lack of self-control. We all, I'm sure, know of George Washington. He was the first president, and he felt that God's favor would not be on his troops if swearing was practiced. Swearing is neither sensible or worthwhile. The person who lays aside his character and inflicts pain upon those close to him violates the scriptures, and if he doesn't repent, ends up losing his soul. One who has cursed and profaned the name of the Lord will find it difficult to ask God for help in time of need. In James, the third chapter, we go back there again. James, the third chapter, verses 9 through 11. And it tells us here, it says, it's talking about, let's go back to verse 8, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? So again, How mysterious would it be if you went somewhere and got fresh water and salt water from the same spring? It is as puzzling. It is as puzzling for blessing and cursing to come out of the same mouth. How strange for the tongue to speak praise one moment and spew poisonous words and profanity out the next moment. Let's now talk about gossiping and talebearing. God's law stated, let's look at Leviticus, the 19th chapter. Leviticus, the 19th chapter, verse number 16. And it says here, you shall not, it doesn't say you shall go. Some people, I think, just scribble out the word not there, and they just read you shall go about as a talebearer. But there's a word not there. It says, you shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. What the gossiper is, he's a reputation assassin. And here is another poem. The man who with the breath lent him by heaven. How many of us breathe because God allows us to breathe? Every one of us, right? Speaks words that soil the whiteness of a life. Is but a murderer, for death is given as surely by tongue as by knife. Another poet painted out, and I think, really, even though this isn't scripture, these words are full of wisdom. That one's thought should pass three gates of gold before they are spoken. If you are tempted to reveal a tale to you someone has told about another, make it pass before you speak three gates of gold. The narrow gates, and these are the gates. First, is it true? Then, is it needful? And in your mind, give a truthful answer. And the next is the last and the narrowest. So, is it true? Is it needful? And the last, is it kind? And if to reach your lips at last it passes through these gateways three, then you may tell the tale, nor fear what the result of your speech may be. So let's talk about each of those. Before we say something, we should think about, is it true? One has no right to relate any story about another until he is absolutely certain it is true. The Lord commanded in Exodus 20, verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. David asked, who shall dwell in the holy hill? Let's see what it says there in Psalms, the 15th chapter. Psalms, the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 3. It tells us here, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. So we need to speak the truth in his heart. And he who does not backbite with his tongue. Many will pass on a story about another without taking time to verify the accuracy of it. One should say nothing about others that would be that he would not be willing to write or sign. Most people have a tendency, again, to add a little before passing it on. And by the time it has circulated several times, it doesn't even resemble the original report. Someone said, "Ollie, like the parrot, it is the only creature gifted with the power of speech, that is to repeat just what it hears without trying to make a good story out of it." Because sometimes people hear something and they add to it. They want to make it their own story. And so whether this is true or not, I find a hard time believing this was true, but I read about this. And so there was a rumor spread that when a certain preacher's wife was attending a public meeting, her husband went there in a rage and violently dragged her from the hall and forced her to go home. So the preacher, who was new in town, allowed the tale to circulate for a time, and then one Sunday morning he made the statement to the congregation. First, he said, "I never attempted to influence my wife as to whether or not to attend the meeting. Secondly, my wife did not attend the meeting. Third, I did not attend the meeting myself. And fourth, I'm not married." So again, before we say anything to anybody, let us make sure it's true. But that's not, just because it's true doesn't mean it's needful. So it needs to pass all three gates. Is it needful? One's remarks about others should always serve a purpose. Even some things are true about others that are better left unsaid. Proverbs 11:13 tells us, "A talebearer revealeth secrets." Proverbs 17:9 says, "He who repeats a matter alienates a friend." So just as picking a flower to pieces, imagine picking a flower to pieces, petal by petal, will destroy, sooner or later, it's going to destroy the beauty of the flower. So the morbid dissection of another's character by whispering and by gossip may shatter their reputation and destroy their happiness. So somebody said this: "If your lips would keep from slips, five things observe with care, of whom you speak, to whom you speak, and how and when and where." Is it needful? What is the need for me saying these words? Is it true? Is it needful? But that's not enough. The third one, because is it kind? The words of a talebearer are as wounds, it says in Proverbs 18, verse 8. Nothing hurts so deeply as unthoughtful words of a gossiper. The danger of gossip is multiplied by the fact that the one has absolutely no control over his words after they leave his lips. And so here's another story. A teenager went to an elderly man for advice because what he had been guilty of, he had been guilty of spreading a tale about another. And guess what? He discovered that what he was saying about this person, it was untrue. And he wanted to know how he could make it better, how to repair the damage. And the old man gave him certain instructions. And so these instructions were crazy. This was a small town. There was a lot of farms in this town. And he said he told them to take fluffy chicken feathers and put it at the door of each house. And so he did that, and he returns for further orders. And upon his return, the old gentleman commanded, "Now go and retrieve each feather." The boy objected. By now, he said, the wind would have blown the feathers in every direction, and it would be impossible to recover them. And the man nodded in agreement and said, "So it is with your words, like the feather which the wind scattered. They have blown in many directions, and you can never recall them all." And so again, is it true? Is it needful? Is it kind? Does it serve any purpose at all? Let us beware of the sins of gossip and talebearing. And then the sin of criticism. A lecturer once was in front of a group of people, and he had a large handkerchief marred by one black spot. "What do you see?" he asked the audience. And unanimously, they almost all said, "We see that small black spot." Practically no one noticed the white background. How like human nature, most are quick. They're quick to see the faults of others, but they overlook their good qualities. Jesus warned, because I know we say, well, we still can judge a righteous judgment, but Jesus did warn us, because too many people judge the wrong way. In John, the 7th chapter, verse number 1, John, the 7th chapter, "Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged." The Lord was not condemning the proper type of judgment. He did say in John 7:24, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." However, Jesus was prohibiting fault-finding and criticism in which there is absolutely no love shown. Those who have a fault-finding spirit, which judges the motives, because some people judge the motives of others, overlooking the good while criticizing the evil, they're like buzzards that fly over acres of beautiful flowers and feast on the putrid dead meats. One lady criticized her neighbor for hanging dirty clothes on the line, only to find the dirty streaks were not on the clothes but on her own windows. So again, one might criticize others, but it might be due to their own nasty disposition. And tragically, we're all probably guilty of this. Often a person's loved ones are the most frequent victims of unkind remarks. Someone once wrote, "One great truth in life I've found while journeying to the West, the only folks we really wound are those we love the best. We flatter those we scarcely know. We please the fleeting guest and deal full many a thoughtless blow to those we love the best." How true is that? One more quickly sees dirt again on another's face than on his own. Little faults in others loom large, while large faults in our own selves, they seem so little. So before flaring up on another's faults, one would be good to count 10 of his own before even thinking of the other one's faults. In James, the fourth chapter, verses 11 and 12, it says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?" So again, there we have criticism. Let us be careful not to criticize, but let us care enough about people's soul to show them God's word. There's also contentious words. Contention is sometimes unavoidable, but it usually can be averted by the proper use of the tongue. Proverbs 15. And I just realized I'm going to be a little long today, but Proverbs 15, verse number 1. And it tells us here, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You know, if a wasp or a bee buzzes around your head and you let it alone, it probably will leave you alone. But if you start swatting it, it might just sting you. There are some remarks which will invariably stir up a hornet's nest. And we know there are people and words that you could say to them that could stir them up. So learn the art of remaining calm when a storm of contention is in the making. Proverbs 16, verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes the city. Soft words will stop arguments. A gentle response indicates the party replying is not willing to engage in battle. No fight can ensue because a fight demands two people. A boxer never enters the ring alone. A crowd doesn't go to see a boxing match to see one boxer in the ring shadow boxing with himself. There's always two. It always takes two to fight. And so let us realize that as far as contention is concerned, if we're not contentious, there will be no contention. Let us talk about lying. Many feel there is nothing serious about lying or white lies unless one gets caught. But let's see what God's word says. Proverbs 12, verse 22. Proverbs 12, verse number 22. And it tells us here, it says, lying are an abomination to the Lord. Lying is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 6, verse number 17, it says here, a proud look, a lying tongue. That is one of the things God hates, a lying tongue. If one always speaks the truth, he doesn't have to worry about remembering what he has said, because the truth will always be the same. When one lies, he will find out that one lie, guess what it does? It's going to lead to another lie until they finally become hopelessly entangled with, we're going to call it, the octopus of deceit, because one lie leads to another. Ask David. He encountered that with Bathsheba. Lying, unless forgiven, will keep you out of heaven. That's what the Bible says. In Revelation, the 21st chapter. Revelation, the 21st chapter, and verse number 8. It says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And then in verse 27, but there shall by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And just to say, one of the things that some people are guilty of, in 1 John, one of the lies, the first chapter, verses 7 through 10. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, do we make him a liar and his word is not in us? So let us be careful of lying. And then in Matthew, the 12th chapter, again, Jesus says, every idle word that you speak, you will give account of in the day of judgment. We also know that there are other sins the Bible talks about. And whether we are, by our words, we will end up being justified or we will end up being condemned. And so I just want to look at some of the blessings of proper speech, and then we'll try to wrap things up. But in Proverbs, the 10th chapter, verse number 20, it tells us here, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. So again, the blessings of proper speech. Again, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. Proverbs, the 16th chapter, verse number 24. It tells us this. It says, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. And then in Proverbs, the 25th chapter, and verse number 11, it tells us there, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. So the tongue is capable of great things, but it's also, again, as we read in James, it's also capable of destruction. In James, the 3rd chapter, and verse number 5, it says here, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. A small flame can start a fire that quickly rages out of control, and it can destroy property and it can destroy resources. Likewise, the tongue, though small, it can ignite the dry timber of suspicion and quickly spread flames and wreck reputations and destroy friendships and break hearts. Talk can tear down, but our talk can also build up. The tongue is a little thing, but like a germ is a little thing. And a germ can cause great damage, and so can your tongue. In Ecclesiastes, the fifth chapter, and verse number 6. And it tells us here. It says, do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin. If we look at the apostles, because we did look at them, we need to realize they were the most prominent among the early disciples, and they erred in respect their words. We know that Peter, for example, assured the Lord that I will never forsake you. And then three times he denied the Lord with cursing and with swearing. John, often called the apostle of love, he was so incensed on one occasion that he told the Lord to call down fire from heaven upon a Samaritan village which he thought had shown disrespect to them. Later he wrote, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If the best of men were guilty of occasional lapses of controlling their tongue, we need to realize we are also guilty. So we need to keep control of our tongue. And I like to point out one thing, because when I think of all the words, if I think of my whole life, if I think of my whole life and all the words that I have spoken, that have come through my mouth, and I realize that I fall short of the glory of God, that I sinned, and I realize the frailties, the depth of my emptiness, my weakness, my powerlessness, that I face the fact my only approach to God must be that of the approach of a beggar, that I have no case to make before God, I have no foot that I can stand on before God. And when we spiritually look at our entire lives and everything we've ever said, we recognize we are where we are only because of the grace of God, and that what we have received from the Almighty God by the way of His grace and compassion and mercy is of such a size, it is of such a size that I owe every human being, no matter how rotten, no matter how corrupt, no matter how lust-driven or arrogantly proud, I owe them the best I can give them. I owe them my love and my compassion and my mercy, because that's what God gave to me.
Amen.
And in James, the third chapter, again, we'll just finish there. In James, the third chapter, in verse number 9, it does say this. It says, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God, who have been made in the image of God. There is in man, even the worst of them, the traces of divine origin. And this fact must be ever kept in mind in our dealings with others. And as much as man is in the likeness of God, and since God desires, it tells us, the salvation of all men, it is a responsibility of every child of God to establish and maintain a relationship toward others that will enable us to influence them for the good. So we need to pray as David did, and this will be the end, I promise. In Psalms, the 19th chapter, and verse number 14, in Psalms 19 and verse 14, and it tells us here, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So again, let us be careful of our words. Let us think about the things we say. And even after we say them, let us question, why did I say that? So that we might speak and our speech might be seasoned with salt, as it tells us in Colossians, the fourth chapter.